When is good news good news? You know, if you really need to have some bad news first so you can know that the good news is good news. I'll just give you an illustration. The election's here. I think this is about as good a one I can use right now. For some people, this last election, when Donald Trump won, that was good news. But to some people, Donald Trump's winning was not good news. Amen? Some people were a little upset by that, a little depressed by that. So the same thing that's good news for one winds up being bad news for another. And if I can say this, when I speak to my friends in India, they said, "Donald who?" It really didn't make much difference to them. You want to know why? They're more concerned about their money. Just about a month ago, the government decided that all the 500 rupee bills and all the 100 rupee bills, or 1,000 rupee bills, were counterfeit. So they called them all in, and they gave you a month to turn in all your 500s and 1,000s. You had to exchange them for a new 500 and a new 2,000. The problem was they didn't print enough 500s and 2,000s. So when people formed these long lines to get in line to to exchange their money, there was no money to exchange it. Then the government added this one little thing. If you are found in possession of old 500s and old 1,000s, you will be arrested as a counterfeiter and a potential terrorist. Can I tell you, that was a concern to them. Would you get that? So the good news we may have had over here for some winds up being bad news for others and inconsequential to others. They're not even on board with what we're doing. You follow that? The gospel's always been that too. The good news of Jesus Christ has always been that also. For some people, it is wonderful news. For some people, it's bad news. Why do I need that? I don't want anything to do with that. That's that religious junk. I don't want anything to do with that religious junk. For other people, they don't care one way or the other. They just leave that up to all those speculators about afterlife and all that stuff. They're just not interested. That's the way it was in the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It wasn't really any different. Would you look with me just for a moment at Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. We read that portion of Scripture just a few moments. Let me just go back over here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping over the watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid." For those of you who memorize the King James Version, that you probably said about them. Because I think that's what it did say. "And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news.'" That's what the angel literally says. "Good news of great joy, which will be to all people." So what did the angel say he was bringing? And who's it for? This is going to be for all people. Now let's go on and look a little further and see what he says is. "For there is born to you this day..." So obviously the good news is not something to look forward to in the future. It's right now, this day, in the city of David. So that tells me where it's going to be, doesn't it? So that identifies it as Bethlehem. And what's coming? A Savior. Who is? Christ the Lord. Now that's our English word for it. It's Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Now that may not mean much to anybody if you're not studying Messiah stuff, right? But if you are studying about Messiah, if you are looking for Messiah, that's good news. This isn't just being given by a couple of traveling salesmen along the way that they've heard some stories. This is being given by angels themselves. And they are speaking to shepherds who are in their field and somewhat terrified by the whole sight. And they're told it's a Savior, it's a Messiah. And what's more, they're told it's the Lord. Now, all those words mean something to these Jewish shepherds. That's why it's going to be good news to him. Go on with me further, because he goes on further with this. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What kind of guys are these? Shepherds. Where do shepherds usually keep their sheep? Yeah, and look, all the sacrifices that Israel would make had to have unblemished sheep. You don't offer up a sheep whose wool is not perfect. You don't offer up a sheep who's got any sort of bent bones. You don't offer anything. It's got to be a perfect sheep. Okay, those sheep are born out in the field. When they're born, they look them over, take a look at them, and then they take them back to their stable. And that's where they keep them. Because the sheep these guys are watching over are the sheep for the sacrifices that have been made at the temple. Consequently, when those babies were born to protect that wool, when those little sheep are born to protect that wool, they wrapped them in strips of cloth. And then they took them back and laid them in those little manger areas so that they would be perfect. So where do you think these guys are going to go look for a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger? Right back where they started from. So in other words, they're not having to look all over the place to see if they can find who this is. They're going to go first to the place they're used to going. We've got a sheep that was born wrapped in swaddling clothes to keep it all nice and clean, unblemished. Lay it in a manger. That's where they're going to look first. Now go on with me further. And suddenly there's with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Is that good news or what? Yes, that's good news. And let me just state it this way. Whatever this is the inauguration of something they have been looking for thousands of years. This thing is starting. And what we want to do this morning is take just a few moments to think through the timeline of history once again and why this is so important, why I'm calling it the victory of Christ's birth. I'm starting with what we call the presence of God and the silence of God. So here we go. Hang in there with me as we do this. First of all, what's in God's presence? Well, we know angels are there. Is there anything else in God's presence? Is there any good reason why people would look forward to being in God's presence? What's in God's presence? What's going to happen in God's presence? Why would you want to be there? Well, let's go back and review just for a moment what it was for Adam and Eve. So I'm going to start back here to my little old timeline here. This is a beginning. This is a creation. Adam and Eve are with God here. Now, I want you to consider with me, what happens in the garden? What kind of things can you know about that the presence of God is doing in that garden? So, write down this, God with us, the garden. What is God's presence doing? Giving life. Do you realize right there with them, He's with them, and that's where life is. He's the one who created all the life that's around them. He's the one who's created everything. He is giving to them life. He is also providing for them. He's providing everything they have need of. They will not lack anything. He's also communing with them. Can you imagine they were having face-to-face conversation with God? And He is going to be teaching them. He's going to be downloading to them all kinds of information all the time. You see, He intended for them to be in His image, listening to Him, learning all about all the mysteries that are going on in this garden. As a matter of fact, they're going to get to have the opportunity in this garden to explore everything that God made. Do you realize He made plants that were medicine? He made plants that were food. He made animals to continue a whole process of cultivation, fertilization. The whole thing's going on, and it's all operating in a beautiful, harmonious, peaceful world. And that's where they're living. In God's presence is peace. In God's presence is harmony. That's what they're doing there. But we also know this. There was that opportunity for them to lose all of that. And lose it they did. they had to leave that very beautiful place they had been living. I just called it the temple. That was the first temple on earth. That was where the presence of God was. That's where all kinds of wonderful things were taking place. He kicked them out of the place, took them away from the place so that their sin doesn't continue to multiply everything in there. And so they didn't eat the tree of life and stay living everlastingly as sinners. He brought them out. They started living in the wilderness. Now here's what I can know took place. They lost the presence of God. So without that presence, without that life-giving, what's going to happen with them? They're going to, just as he said, die. And they're going to die often without the presence of God. As a matter of fact, we don't have any record of Adam and Eve having much more conversation with the Lord after that. Their son Cain does. But even then, it's because Cain had done something he was not supposed to do. And God was showing him mercy and grace, showing, do it differently. This is not the way it is. Do it this way. And instead, Cain rebelled and killed his brother. We don't see much more about the presence of God until we read along with somebody named Enoch. And Enoch walks with God, and then Enoch isn't anymore. We just assume there was some sort of rapture that took place for Enoch, and he's gone. And the next account we have is with Noah. And God's having to warn Noah that I'm going to flood the place. It's been 120 years and it's all going to go. And we lose the presence of God. Then it's just a watery mass and it dries up. And we have the presence of God once again coming back, this time to say, okay, we're starting again. Here's eight of you. This is the way we're going to do it. And we lose the presence of God again. Oh, he's around. You can't ever get away from the presence of God, but that personal communication, that relationship, it's gone. Till we hear about Abraham. Abraham now, he gets to be in the presence of the Lord. God calls him to go to a certain place. He gets to be in the presence of the Lord. And we saw in our study in the last couple of weeks, Melchizedek got to know the presence of the Lord. He got to talk with that. And wherever Melchizedek was there in Jerusalem became the place that was going to be the site of the temple. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt and took them on the Exodus, he brought them away from there to his own presence. You see, life is in the presence of God, and he brought them to that place. And so willing was he to be with them that he created for them a place. I mean, he's walking with them in his cloud. He's walking with them in the flame. In the presence of God was protection. The Egyptians couldn't touch him. In the presence of God was guidance. They were getting to go across the Red Sea in complete safety, something that was never done before. The presence of God provided food. The presence of God provided guidance and counseling and understanding and instruction. And they built the tabernacle just by his instruction. Why? So that he could be with them. The goal is God with us. So if you look at letter C, God with us, the tabernacle. The tabernacle. What happens there? The tabernacle is there for guiding, for protecting, for instructing, for healing, for blessing, for giving, accepting, providing, and for power. They put all of their tents so that the tent door faced the tabernacle. Big circle around, like, so that they could face that tabernacle and always see the presence of the Lord. So every time they opened that tent door, there it was. The presence of God. And everywhere the presence of God was forgiveness. Everywhere the presence of God was life. You remember how they were healed? One point where all the snakes bit them, the Lord just said, here's what you do, make this, look there, you'll be healed. That's it. He gave them medicines. He gave them all kinds of things. He was the Lord who heals them. That's why we had that banner up here, Yahweh Rapha. He's the Lord who heals. He was taking care of them. Everything they needed was in the presence of God. It's God with us. And he chose that group of people so that he would live among that people and all the peoples of the world would see God with us and they'd want to be in that place. There was prosperity where God was with them. There was fruitfulness where God was with them. Everything that's why he took such a strange little land as what we call the Promised Land, a land that's a lot of desert. And he turns that thing into a beautiful place of prosperity. Why? Because it's God with us. All right? Let's move on. God with us, the temple. When they God allowed them to build the temple for them, and Solomon dedicated that temple. So I'm kind of moving up in the timeline right here. Solomon dedicates that temple. And at this point, it looks like any other religious meeting. Okay, any other religious group can get together, build a temple, build some sort of an edifice there that everybody comes to and says, yeah, this is a good place. We love this place. But this place was different. Once they got all the singers out and they got everybody in the right order, and Solomon took a long time to plan this thing out, planned out the music, made directors, even wrote songs for it. This was one special service. David had prepared them, Solomon had prepared them, and now they begin to sing the songs and sing the praises. And what do you know? That presence, that holy sanctifying presence came down on that whole temple area and filled it. So much to the point that everybody had to leave. And Solomon said, Lord, would you make it so that anytime we turn to this temple right here, wherever we are, if anytime we turn to this temple, would you heal us? Would you restore us? Would you hear our prayers just if we turned? And he said, I will. That's where that famous line, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's where that line came from. The presence of God in Jerusalem. The place of forgiveness. The place of healing. The place of power. The presence of God. But if I can take you on to letter E, God's glory leaving us. God's glory leaving us. This is where the bad news comes. Now look, we can talk about sin, and I understand everything about sin, but here's what I wanted to share with you. It was in that the main goal of God was to have a fellowship with his people. It was to have people in his presence, to be their God, for them to be his people. That was the goal. And the people had that. Until enough disobedience, enough distrust of God, enough adultery, if I can call it that, was spiritual adultery, where they were spending all their time honoring idols just as well as they were honoring God. Look with me to Ezekiel 10 just for a moment. In Ezekiel 10, he starts, I don't want to read all of this, it's 14 verses there, at least 15 verses, where he's talking about what he had seen earlier. He had seen this glory of the Lord, and cherubim and all of the things that he had seen there. I want you to pick up with me, please, toward the end of this, where it's saying in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. And he goes on to talk about how in chapter 11 then, if you'd move over there, please, to verse 22. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east side. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. What did Ezekiel see? Here, this presence of God that had been Israel's power, this has been Israel's forgiveness, this is what made Israel different. The presence of God had left the temple. He sees it leave the holy place. He sees it come into the courtyard. He sees it come to the threshold of the temple there at the gate. He sees it leave there. He sees it go on to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Then he sees it go out the eastern gate up to the Mount of Olives. That cherubim, that whole glory lifts. And it's gone out of his sight. God's presence is not with them. No more are they safe. No more is there forgiveness. No more will there be worship. No more will any of that take place. The glory of God had left them. Now, kids, that was the only place that the glory of God in that kind of presence was seen. Yes, God is everywhere. He's always doing gracious and good things to the just and the unjust alike. But this was the place where forgiveness was taking place. This is the place where worship was taking place. This is the place where communion was taking place. This is the place where people knew God. And God left it. From that point on, the temple will be gone. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and just tear the thing apart. The Ark of the Covenant will be gone. No one knows where it's going to be. No one knows where it went. Oh, I'm sure my father does. But you want to know something else? It wasn't just the furniture. You see, in order for them to have that beautiful place, they had to have a special kind of oil to light the lamps with. A special kind of oil. That was gone. And they had no way for it to come back again to light it. What's more, if you remember, Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, they were the high priests. And they had gone out, and instead of taking the fire that God had ignited, they made their own fire. They went out and made their own fire, and they brought that in. And as they were bringing that to the temple, God struck them dead. Said, you're not going to have a strange fire offered to me. It can only be the sacred fire that I ignite. Kids, when they lost the furniture, when they lost the Ark of the Covenant, they lost the oil, they lost the sacred fire. The fire that only God could ignite. And it may not sound like much to you, but I'm telling you, when God does things, this is the way he says he wants them done. He means this way and not another. Everybody follow where I'm at? So without that sacred fire, if they could come back, how are they going to get it done? If they could come back, where's the oil? If they could come back, where's the mercy seat for the Ark of the Covenant? If they could come back, where's the menorah? Where's the oil for the menorah? It's gone. Those were all things that were a part of the presence of God. And it's gone. Well, as you know the story, they got to return. While they're away, let me just give you something I'm going to call God's background presence. God's background presence. There was 400 years of silence after the prophet Malachi. So before I give you that, let's just do the little timeline thing again. Here the Ezekiel saw the temple was having the glory of God gone from it. Nebuchadnezzar tears the thing apart. Now there isn't a temple there anymore. They're all in captivity. Did God's presence lead them? Let me just share this with you. God loved Israel. And because of God's love for Israel, he has things he's going to do for Israel, things he's going to take care of for Israel, and he is taking care of her. I want you to consider with me. We have the stories of Daniel. Was God's presence with Daniel? Oh, yes. Daniel is a prophet. He's the only one, he and Ezekiel are the only ones getting this word from the Lord. But God watched carefully, giving them Nehemiah, giving them Ezra, showing them grace through Esther, saving the people's lives. If you read the book of Esther, you don't find the name of the Lord anywhere. It was the background presence of the Lord. He is working in the background. Why? Because he loves his people. Now, let me tell you why that's important to you. though we may not see the manifestations that sometimes in past we have seen. The church has seen some wonderful things taking place in the past. Can I tell you, God is always in the background. And even though you may say, I'm not living the way I ought to be living. I know that I'm not living for God the way I ought to be living. And I realize God's abandoned me. Let me just share this with you. He's always in the background. You're still alive today because he's always in the background. He's always showing mercy. He's always showing grace. And he's always calling you back to himself. Calling you back to himself. I call it the background presence. Well, by the time they get back and they rebuild the second temple. They've got it built. And everybody that had seen the first temple was crying. This is not a temple. I mean, it's a temple, but it's not a temple. Solomon built a temple. Now, that was a temple. This one is just stones. Yeah. What happened? Oh, they built it all. They built the rooms, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. But back here in this Holy of Holies where you were going to keep the Ark of the Covenant, nothing back here. It's an empty room because the Ark of the Covenant's gone. And they get it all built, they get it all dedicated, they have the dedication, and no Spirit of God shows up. No glory of God that wipes everything out, that cleans it all up, nothing. But boy, they made sacrifices. And that fire, they had to have started a fire somewhere or another. But they didn't have the sacred fire. And they're having to light up the holy place some way, but they didn't have the oil. They made some oil, sanctified it, now they're lighting the place up. Later, matter of fact, anybody know what this Saturday is? I know it's Christmas Eve. Anybody know what else this Saturday is? It's Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Let me share with you what Hanukkah was, just so you have a little idea here. Hanukkah is the celebration of the rededication of the temple. Not the first one that Ezra was a part of. No, this is the one that the Maccabees were a part of. The Maccabees went on revolt against the Grecians. That's this group that was living here, okay? They went on revolt against the Grecians and actually won the battle. And in winning the battle, they retook the temple. It had been defiled and desecrated in all kinds of ways. So they went in and cleaned the temple out really, really well. They went in and took all the furniture, wiped it down real good. They made sure everything was clean and ready to go again. But when they went to find the oil for the menorah so they could light it, all the vessels had been broken but one small bottle. When they rededicated that, they didn't have oil enough to keep the lamp going. But the way the background presence of the Lord works is that they began to use that same little bottle. And for the next 8 days, that little bottle provided enough oil for them to keep that lamp completely lit during the dedication of that temple. That's what they celebrate. That's why it's called Feast of Lights. That's why you light a different candle every day. That's why, because that's part of the remembering of the background presence of the Lord. Oh no, he wasn't there in spirit. You couldn't see the cloud. You couldn't see the pillar of fire anymore. But you could see this. There was protection and rebuilding. There were people for rebuilding. There was a preservation of the people. There was liberating the temple. There was miraculous oil provision. There was the preservation of the Word of God. Man, the rabbis and the scribes were writing the Word of God. They were getting it out there. They were making their own commentaries on it. There was the building of hope of Messiah and freedom. That was on its way. Now, that's all right here, just before Jesus is born. All of that buildup was right there. But I'm going to tell you, there had been no prophetic word. Nothing for 400 years. So they'd been without hearing anything. Now consider, Look with me at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is one of the prophets in this last time. Matter of fact, he's going to be one of the last prophets to speak. Malachi will be speaking just shortly after him. And this is Zechariah chapter 8 again. And Zechariah is being given the word of the Lord. And as he's being given the word of the Lord, if I can say that, Zechariah is about here in our timeline. There's going to be a 400 years between here and the birth of Christ that's going to be called the silent years. And here's Zechariah. He's giving a prophecy right here. Now, all of them know, they've seen the second temple and they know the glory of the Lord never was there. They know they've read Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has already told them the glory of the Lord left. It went up the Mount of Olives and was gone, and it never returned to them. Would Israel ever be a blessed nation again? Would they ever have hope of any kind of delivery? Is God done with us? Have we just made it so bad right now that God's abandoned us totally and will never have anything to do with us? That's where Zechariah has given this word. Listen, if you would. Zechariah 8, 1 to 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion," that's Jerusalem, "with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Skip over, please, to verse 23. Zechariah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Do you hear that? A promise of return. The promise of return. The God who'd been with them, taking them out of Egypt, the God who'd been with them, giving them his presence in the tabernacle, then in the temple, who had left them, in Ezekiel's time, is now saying, I will return. I will come back. I will be with you, and the joy will be there. Happiness is going to be there. All these things are going to take place. Daniel chapter 2, just for a moment. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's one of those prophets during the exile. And Daniel gets to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and Daniel gets to interpret the dream for him, and it's a dream about four kingdoms. A gold one, which was the head, this is Babylon. Then it was a silver one, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then there was the bronze one, which was the Grecian Empire. And there was this thing called the Roman Empire, and it was going to have legs of iron. It was going to crush all kinds of people with those legs of iron. But then it came down to its toes, and the toes weren't iron anymore. They weren't just iron. They were iron and clay. And he said that it's going to be weakening right down at the feet of it here. It's going to be weakening to the point that it mixes with all the peoples of the world. If I can just say this, we'll do this at another time. The Roman kingdom is still alive with us today. Even though we talk about the fall of the Roman Empire, once you see what happened with Rome, you'll understand it's still very much with us, and we are very much a part of that same Roman kingdom. I'll show you that another time. But here's what I want you to see. In verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What did he mean by that? If you would, go back to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Okay, so he sees this great big image here. And in this great big image, he's the head of it. He's gold. And then there's silver. And then there was this bronze. And then there was iron and all this. But over here, he saw a huge mountain, and God cuts a stone out of that mountain. And that stone starts running toward that image. And as it rolls to that image, it knocks the image over, and it just rolls over, crushes the whole thing. So that all the kingdoms of the earth are done. They're over. They're finished. And this kingdom, that stone, is the one that will last forever. Daniel understands that that's an important kingdom. Go over to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Now, if you see what I'm talking about, This whole stone, this whole kingdom that's about to come, this is critical to understand. Let's look at Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So now I'm understanding this. This stone has a name. And this stone is this Son of Man. And it's coming back to crush all other kingdoms. You say, well, I don't see what that has to do with this God with us thing. He is God. And what it has to do with it is he's the one that's going to crush the final kingdoms, that God may be with us. All right? So let's go. I want you to take a look over onto the next part of our notes. God's promise to return. Go over to the next page, if you would, and let's put a few things together. Heaven had been silent. And because heaven had been silent, and nothing really had been taking place, they had this anticipation that someplace along the Messiah is coming. Someplace along, a great stone is going to come out and crush all the other kingdoms. Someplace along, David's promise is going to be fulfilled, and our king is going to come. This Messiah, this Son of David, has to come. He has to be the king. He's going to crush all kingdoms. Messiah is coming. The Son of Man is coming. And they kept looking for the Son of Man. They kept looking for a Messiah that would deliver them out of that. But heaven was quiet. Nothing was being said. Until. Guys, this is a beautiful thing. When God's ready to speak, you cannot silence him. When he's ready to be quiet, you cannot make him speak. So here's all this silent time. And then the silence is broken. Consider this. There was heavy angelic activity and message dispensing. So angelic activity. This is all from, these first two are from Luke chapter 1, and the other are from Luke chapter 2. There was a guy named Zacharias, Luke chapter 1 tells us. Matter of fact, turn to Luke chapter 1. I know it's something you're familiar with, but I want you to see it in this context. God had promised that he would be with them. Now, listen, I don't think we understand the good news until we understand the bad news is he's gone. He was with them, with them, with them, with them. Left. Quiet. Not with them. Everybody having to work out their own religion. I want to remind you, he had chosen a people to be with. It wasn't that he didn't like anybody else. He chose this people to reveal himself through. He chose them at the tabernacle. He chose them at the temple. And he left the temple and left everybody without this witness. There's no testimony. To all the peoples of the world, there's no testimony left. That which was given to Israel is just for Israel, and the rest of the world is supposed to profit from them, but now they've lost the testimony. Until that angelic activity began. In Luke chapter 1, here's this guy, Zacharias. He's doing the work he's supposed to do, working in a temple that really doesn't have much going for it. There was in the days of Herod, verse 5 says, the kingdom of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So that means he's in the holy place, not the holy of holies. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Yeah, I reckon so. Why? Because God hadn't been seen for how long? It's 400 years, kids. They haven't heard anything. There's been no angelic visitors, nothing of any sort. The Maccabees had a rebellion. But they did it without any sort of assistance, if I can say it that way, visible assistance from God. But here, Zacharias, an old man without a kid, is having an angel talk with him right there. And that angel's got something she's going to say to him, or he's going to say to him. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You should call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice when that is. When's he filled with the Spirit? Even from his mother's womb. Before he's born, this kid's going to be filled with the Spirit. What's so big deal about that? The big deal is nothing had been going on. The Spirit's quiet. Nothing had been happening. And now we find out that a kid's going to be born that's going to have the Holy Spirit from his birth? That's not gone on forever. All right, let's go on further. He's going to do the same thing to Mary, as you well know. The angel's going to come to Mary and speak to her. In verse 26, sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Consider what manner of the greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. He shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you know the rest of the story from there. Not going to bother to go with that. I want you to see simply this. That within a six-month period, what had been 400 years of silence is being broken everywhere. And that's not going to be all. This lady is going to have this child. She's going to be conceiving this child. As she conceives this child, by the Holy Spirit, not by any normal sexual reproduction, by the Holy Spirit, she is going to conceive this child. She goes, I think, part of her public shame, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who the angel tells her is having a child, and the child jumps in the womb being filled with the Spirit. What's more, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she speaks a great thing about who Mary is. What's more, then, Mary gets filled with the Spirit, and she gives what's known as Mary's Magnificat. She makes this tremendous message and address about the greatness of God working with the humble of the people. And as if that's not enough, 6 months later, I should say 3 months later, when Elizabeth gives birth, Zacharias is now going to be filled with the Spirit. And he's going to speak this great testimony of who John's going to be. So if you can say, letter B was the Holy Spirit stirring and filling. That's John, Zacharias, that's Mary and her conception, that's Elizabeth and Mary. Furthermore, we find that Simeon and Anna, after the birth of this child, are also filled with the Spirit, and they speak blessings of God Almighty. If that's not enough, God goes stirring up some foreigners. He goes stirring up some foreigners. He goes to the Magi. Now, we've got all kinds of speculations about how the Magi get it, but I'm going to show you. The Magi, I think, are reflections of Melchizedek. The whole point of our looking at Melchizedek was that Melchizedek was somebody we didn't know, somebody who didn't have the Word of God, or didn't have this written Word of God, didn't have what we call special revelation, but somehow knew God. So much so that Abraham's willing to tithe to him, and he blesses Abraham. Now, someplace back over here in some foreign country, God is stirring up some foreigners, and they're saying, what is going on? There's a move happening somewhere, and God is stirring them up to see a star over there. And as they look at that star, saying, something's going on, and they start that journey all the way back up, back down again to come over to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. Now, guys, that's being stirred up by God Almighty. Heaven, who'd been quiet for 400 years, cannot be quiet. Want to know why? God's with us. They've just come to announce, God is with us. They've just come to announce, remember back here when I had this great world and everything was here? Remember how wonderful that was? Well, I want you to know, even though you lost all that, I showed you I would come. I was going to promise to bless your land with this tabernacle. You were going to be a prosperous people. I was going to show you what the garden was like. Well, remember me being in the temple with you? That's what it's like when God is with us. Remember when I left and God isn't? And then you fell into this mess? I want you to know, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. That's what it was about. He is saying that here. He's going to shake up some common folks. He's going to shake them up. I should say letter D. He's moving in the cosmos. Stars and angels start doing strange things. If I can tell you this, shaking up the common folk, the shepherds and everyone they told got shaken up by it. And further, there was a lot of confusion in the political world. Now here's the thing I think we need to be seeing more and more. Not only was there confusion in the political world, but they were putting this dark spiritual world on notice. Herod and Satan and their political response. You see, when they came to Herod and they told Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Herod was shaken. Why? If there really is somebody that's been born king of the Jews, and Herod is supposed to be the king of the Jews right now, that is a threat to him. A serious threat to him. That means also Satan, who we read about in Revelation chapter 12, who had been before the woman who was about to give birth, ready to destroy her child as quickly as he could, has been put on notice. Your rule is over, mister. Political world, you're about to be crushed. The stone that rolls out of the mountains is about to come and crush every part of that kingdom. Number three, heaven to earth. Restoration coming. Kids, when this baby is born this night, when heaven is speaking that, do you understand what started? And get this, what God starts, he finishes. So as you look at this baby born, this in the city of David, this Savior who is Christ the Lord, when you look at him, you're just as well to go ahead and look out to the restoration of the whole world. Because what God starts, God always finishes. And that victory of his birth that night was because he started it. And that put all the dark world on notice. All that captivity you've been holding on people for years and years and centuries is about to end because I've come to liberate those people. I've come to set them free from your rule. If I can say it this way, letter A, it fulfills Israel's prophecies. Israel had been given prophecies about his coming, and this event that night fulfilled those prophecies. It's going to, as soon as that little life begins, it's going to go to its end. It's going to go to its resurrection. It's going to go to its restoration. The whole thing is being set by this one victory. It fulfills those. He is a Messiah for all people is born. What's more, the substitute for sin is born. Jesus will be inaugurating the new covenant, the thing that Israel had been looking forward to, this new covenant. He'll complete the Mosaic one, and he'll inaugurate the new one. In letter E, he's inaugurating the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I want you to get the picture here. We have to remember that Jesus is a political figure. I know that may bother people to think that way, but what do you think being king of the world is? That's kind of political. And it's really not about our electing him. You follow where I'm at? What God is saying says, I hear all of that. Yeah, I've laughed at all that. I've had my fun. I've heard your talk. I've heard all the things that you guys say. I heard about what you think you're getting done in this earth. Yeah, I got all that. But did you know, by the way, I've already established my king, and I established him back here. Before I did all that. I established him back here, and I just want you to know he is coming, and he's going to restore everything. I'm going to have Genesis just like I did before. And I'm looking for people who will join me. I'm looking for the people I can populate this thing with who will come to the kingdom of God. Now look, he's got to pay for our sin because it was our sin that started the whole crushing thing. But if we miss this, that the point of our redemption is the restoration of this world that he once created and called very good, we're going to just simply think we're out to float around in the sky. That isn't what we're going to do. We are ruling and reigning with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in a restored earth that is just like the one he created in the first place, that's fruitful, that goes on and multiplies, that is prosperous, that has joy, that has the animal world in the right. Look, how many people do you think have been looking forward to this? What do you think environmentalism is about? That is God even working in a people who are unbelievers, saying, you are ruining the earth. Now, I know that may just have offended some of you right there. Please don't be offended. We are. There are times we are ruining all kinds of things with it. And I'm not telling you you have to become I don't mean that. I just mean simply this. There are things we're overlooking because he really is planning to restore this planet. That really is what it's about. And that's what that night was about. That's why he's going to say, good news. That's why he's going to say, this is going to be peace for all kinds of people on this planet. For it's finally going to be restored. Letter F, he's going to be defeating Satan, satanic power over people and kingdoms, and restoring power properly. Well, it is good news, kids. It's good news to those who want the good news. I'm going to tell you it's bad news for people who want it for themselves. And it's inconsequential for people who haven't got a clue. You understand what I'm saying? I hope it's good news for you. Here's what God has done. He's paid for your sin in full. Paid for it in full. It's the only way you could become a part of his whole kingdom. He's got to have a new born-again people. And the only way you could be a part of that new born-again people is if you come to Christ And he crucifies that old person in you and he gives you a brand new life by the Spirit of God. It's the only way it can happen. And that's who he's bringing into that kingdom. And he's calling people to the kingdom of God today. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is to us, and for all that you're doing in us, for we know you're doing a great and awesome work in us. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, you'll continue to burn this into our hearts. Thank you for a great day to be together, and thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.